in our little series on obedience and disobedience. And if you would turn with me to Psalm 95, we will have a reading here. I'll read this. It's only 11 verses. But it has to do with today's lesson. We're in the book of Hebrews currently, in the first 4.5 chapters, part of the way through 5, working our way up to chapter 5 for a particular passage of Scripture, but we're just setting the stage for that. And I realize over, you know, once a week and over a period of time, you kind of lose the gist of things. So I find that my personal studies and listening to tapes and whatever, it's a lot easier to listen to someone who's spoken on a subject over a long period of time, week after week, that yet able to put those together, and they make a lot more sense when they're not broken up like we do here. But anyway, we'll trust the Lord to give us what we need weekly and use that for a victorious life. So Psalm 95. And by the way, as my understanding, this is read in the temple and the synagogues in the day of the Lord, in the days of Israel, weekly. So it has to do with worship, and notice what is read here, because we're going to read these same verses in the book of Hebrews, some of these verses. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if we will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. So here's a passage of Scripture that we're going to read in Hebrews also, in Hebrews chapter 3. But we've probably heard it through the years that it's our life is likened to the wilderness journey. And it would probably be a good thing to do a study on Numbers and Deuteronomy and get the real meaning of what we're going to be looking at today. It has to do with testing. It has to do with the nation of Israel in the wilderness. And they were tested, but it certainly is associated with what we're looking for in Hebrews chapter 5. And if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 2, the last verse, and we kind of left off in chapter 2, and we're ready to start looking at chapter 3. So the last verse of Hebrews 2 reads, pardon me while I find it, okay. Verse 18, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, being tried, he is able to secure them that are tempted or tried. So this has to do with trials. It has to be with being tested. The word temptation generally is mistaken to mean something that's associated with being tempted to sin, and I think we hear that a lot in Christendom. But here we see the Scripture speaks of Christ, and the Hebrew writer, whom I believe is Paul, has in these first few chapters put him in his place as the Son of God, as well as the one who came to earth in the flesh. And what we're going to see in these few few chapters are the fact that when he came in the flesh, he was tested and tried as we are. And when I say we, that's the word he uses in Hebrews. But I believe we who are members of the church, which is his body, under a different dispensation, we see that same truth. And if you turn the page to chapter 4, in verse, I'm going to start in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. So Paul is writing to these Hebrew believers out amongst the nations that they would hold fast. These are believers. They're holy ones. They've tasted of the good gift of the Holy Spirit, of the spiritual gifts. He says, to let us hold fast our profession. That's the goal of this book, is to hang in there and to be faithful to the end. Certainly something we need to, which is part of our own calling, is to hang in there and to be faithful to the end of it. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, tested, like as we are, yet without sin. That is, sin excluded. He was not tempted to sin. He was tried. And he speaks of our infirmities. So he himself partook in the flesh of the infirmities of man. If you remember, several weeks ago in a different study, we read Psalms 8. And in that passage of Scripture, he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the word man there in the Hebrew is Enosh, and it means frail. And he said, it goes on and speaks about the Son of Man. So even the Son of Man, Christ, came in the flesh, which represents something that's frail. And here he speaks of our infirmities, and he was tested in that way. When we go straight to the opening of his ministry, what was the first thing we read about? In that way, he went out into the wilderness for 40 days, and he was tested and tried of Satan. And we'll look at that here shortly. But let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3 and begin this chapter. Wherefore, holy brethren, verse 1, chapter 3, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. So if you want to get the attention of a Jew during this time, speak to them about Moses. If you speak to them about Christ, many of them will reject him. But he's going to do something here with Moses, and we'll do this briefly. But notice, he calls Christ the apostle and high priest of our profession. And I believe last week or the week before, we read a verse, a couple of verses in Numbers. In fact, I'll do that just as a reminder. Because it's the first place we find in Scriptures of an apostle, and it spoke of Moses as that one. And that's in Numbers chapter 20, or in chapter 16. And I'll just repeat something we've read before. Verses 28 and 29, and this is, actually I need to read the first three verses of this chapter to remind you of what was going on here. He says, now Korah, the son of Ishar, the son of Kohath, and by the way, Korah was of the seed line of Levi, and his was the priestly line that was responsible for the worship in the temple, in the tabernacle, and so forth. And the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, and the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men, this is 16:1, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Where do you get off lifting yourselves up before the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And if we read the rest of that chapter, Moses challenged them, and the Lord was disappointed in them and so forth, and they were, well, let's go down to verse 28. And Moses said, "Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath made me an apostle." I'm paraphrasing here. The word "sent me" here in the Septuagint is the word apostello. "He hath apostled me to do all these works, for I have not alone, I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not apostled me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord." So if we read on, we will see that they were consumed, the earth opened up, and that was just the Lord's way of saying, this man is an apostle. He is a sent one. And so when we read Hebrews chapter 3, and he begins here by saying, he speaks of Christ as considered the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, these people would probably understand that these people who knew the Koine Greek that he was writing to here, and who would have had a Septuagint version of the Old Testament and would have read Numbers at some point, would have recognized this man as an apostle. That is Moses. And that's who he's going to talk about here in these next few verses. But now he's speaking of Christ as an apostle and a high priest. So the next few chapters, the next few verses will be about the apostle and high priest of his profession. But mostly it will be about the high priest. So let's read on. "Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end?" So here he speaks of that hope and calling as a house. Well, we find the same thing in Ephesians chapter 2. There is a temple being built. There is something that is under construction there. And the church, which is his body, is considered a house. And here he speaks of this group of believers in this hope and calling, this heavenly calling, that they too were part of that house. But notice what he says, "if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." So that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. Being faithful to the end. And now we read further, and he's going to deal with the issue of being tested and tried, which these people were being tested and tried in a day, probably more so by their own people who disbelieved this truth. And he's going to give the example that we're working our way through, this example of Christ who would share our infirmities as one who was faithful to the end and was able to bear and through all the trials of his life and his ministry. So we read here, verse 7, these are the verses we read in Psalm 95. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. We probably don't think much about the fact that, I mean, we think about trials, but here even he speaks of the fact that God was tried and tested too. His faithfulness was tried and tested in the wilderness. And it would be, as I said, it'd be really a good thing to go back and look at Numbers and see just exactly what is being spoken of there as the many times that he was provoked and tested. And he, his, I believe it's chapter, I forget right now which chapter it is, but he speaks of the very thing. First of all, he speaks about him being provoked and so forth in one chapter that we'll look at here in a moment. But in another place, it speaks about a place where he was ready to wipe them out. And Moses spoke up and said, no, wait a minute, Lord. Look, what are the Egyptians going to think? And what are these others going to think about that? And so forth. And so he refrained from that. Of course, the Lord was testing Moses there. But he refrains from doing so. But it just shows you that even God was provoked and tried. His faithfulness was tried. Because if he would have, surely if he would have done that, then the nations himself would have had something to say about it. So the Lord tested and tried Moses through that, which was a good thing for Moses in his response. So we'll go back here shortly and look at some of this, but let's read on a little bit further. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in the departing from the living God. Now the issue we're going to see here concerning obedience is disbelief. Because when we go back and look at this passage in Numbers, we will see that it was Moses' disbelief and his disobedience that kind of sealed the final, I believe this is the final place. It's in the context of this provocation, of the provoking, and that was kind of the last straw. And Moses himself was not able to go into the land because of unbelief. But we'll see that unbelief is associated with disobedience. So we keep that in mind because we want to learn from this. And certainly, unbelief, untrusting the Lord. That's really what we find in the wilderness. The people were tested to trust Him. It wasn't they were being tested to see if they would sin. It was to test to see if they would trust the Lord. And that's what we go through in our life. If we turn to James, I'll hold my finger here for a moment. If we turn to James, he tells us something about testing, and I think this has been aptly covered by Jason, but we'll read some verses here that have to do with testing, the same word, these trials. Verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth testing. Gary and I have had some good conversations together about endurance. I think we have learned lessons in our life that we understand how important endurance is. Not so much, I can't say that so much the fact that I'm good at enduring, but I see the importance of enduring. And I think if you get a hold of that, and when you are going through some very tough times or circumstances, and you know you're being tried and tested, then you remember these verses that speak about endurance. And you remember that, hey, the Lord has an end to this thing. And there's something good that's going to happen here. And out of all of these things that we're being tried and tested. And so let's read that verse. Blessed is the man that endureth trials. For when he is tried, what's the result? He shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Really, that's what Paul is saying in Hebrews. Take it to the end. Take your faithless, endure to the end with your faith, and you're going to be rewarded for it. And here he calls it the crown of life. Paul speaks about that in 2 Timothy. He speaks about a crown and being faithful to the end. Let no man say when he is tried, I'm tried of God, for God cannot be tried with evil. And so we should really include the ellipsis here. We should say, let no man say when he is tried, I am tried, tempted of evil from God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth or trieth he any man. So God does not try any man to test him to sin. The issue here has to do with trials to trust him. But every man is tried, that is, but every man that is tried, when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed, Now we're talking about the infirmities of mankind, the frailty of man. We have this old nature. We are frail when we're tested sometimes. And when we're drawn away with our own desire and enticed, then what? Then when lust hath conceived, desire hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So this is something we bring up on our own. You know, he doesn't even mention Satan here. So we have that choice to make in our life, and it really comes down to disobedience. Because the Lord gives us the instructions. Now the question is, are we going to obey them? And this very same word is used in Colossians 3 when Paul tells to, mortify. He gives us a list of things that we are to mortify in our bodies. And one of them is this evil concupiscence, which is this desire. And it's not so much something that's immoral or whatever. It's associated with covetousness there. So there's a lot of things here. But anyway, the issue here is that God does not try any man and tempt him to sin. And I think that's how this verse is normally interpreted. And it's interesting, too, that James says here in the second verse, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers trials, different trials. He tells us to joy it, joy in it. And if you remember the Lord's Prayer, what does it say? Part of that prayer says, lead us not into trial. So that sounds a little bit contradictory to what James is saying. So during this period of time, the tribulation had not come to the point that we're going to read that you would read about in Matthew 24, when he would shorten the days because of his own elect, because of the trials and the tribulation. So here was a period of growth. This was a time of growth for these people when James wrote this during the Acts period. Because he says the result here, to joy in the trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That's something we need. That's associated with endurance. Let patience have her perfect work, that we may be perfect and entire, wanting, lacking nothing. So anyway, here we see this gist of trials and that we're reading of, and this is what Israel went through in the wilderness. And the Lord himself was tried, and we'll look at that in a moment, right at the beginning of his ministry. But particularly, and what did we read here? We read back in 2:18, it says, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, being tried. So suffering is associated with this trial. And that leads us to this verse we're working up to in Hebrews chapter 5, when it says, in the days of his flesh, verse 7 of chapter 5, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard, and that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. So the trials, his ministry began with trials. His ministry ended with trials, as we will look and see when he went in that day, in the night when he was at Gethsemane there. So anyway, this was the issue here in the book of Hebrews, and the issue for these people, and he refers to the wilderness journey. So let's read on back in chapter 3. Back again in verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, untrust, in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Here was a group of people who had believed, they had tasted of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and yet they were capable of doing this. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Notice he says some, and we're going to look at that in a moment. I think it's kind of important. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. And we're going to look in a moment and see just exactly who that was. And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? That is, they disobeyed. To them that disobeyed. So it's not only unbelief, which we'll see in the wilderness, but it's not only disbelief, but it's disobedience. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So let's go back to the book of Numbers. And I'll watch my time here. And it's interesting how many books of the Bible you kind of avoid because there's so many other things that you're interested in. And then when you get into a little study like this, I'm speaking to myself, the book of Numbers comes alive all of a sudden. And many things that I've read before that I haven't thought much about, all of a sudden they've become that way. Well, first of all, why do we humans call this book of Numbers? Well, let's read the first three verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of the congregation on the first day of the second month in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their poles or their skulls. It's a Hebrewism here that's speaking of how they're going to number each individual. From 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shalt number them by their army. So, if you go through the first three chapters, I didn't count, but I think it's over 100 times the word numbering is used in this in the book. So that's why Nan called this the book of Numbers. Well, if you look at Bullinger's note, the Hebrew title is, I can't pronounce it, Bimidbar, which means in the wilderness, because it records what took place there. So this book is about something that happened in the wilderness. And that's what we're being focus, that's what the book of Hebrews is pointing us to, not the numbering, but the fact that it's associated with the wilderness. The wilderness journey. It's a time of testing for those people who came out, who were redeemed. These were believers. They were redeemed. The blood had been put on the post of the door, the doorpost, and they were protected, and they came out of Egypt as redeemed people. Now, notice this was in the wilderness of Sinai. Let's remember that because there's going to be another numbering in the book of Numbers, but this is the first numbering. So the first chapter itself takes you through the fact that these people were being numbered. But let me remember the question I asked when we were reading there in Hebrews 3. I said, who was it that fell in the wilderness? So notice who are being numbered. And this is an issue that I've mentioned before because we say that there were two people that came out of Egypt or out of the wilderness during that period of time that those are Joshua and Caleb. And rightfully so, that's a fact that those two came out. But, and I did this once, I took the book of Numbers and I believe Deuteronomy and to some extent, and I took the book of Joshua, and I took the names that I found in the book of Numbers, and I compared them to the book of Joshua, because Joshua came after the wilderness, and I found more than two names of people who journeyed in the wilderness who came out. Well, what's up with that? So let's notice again what we read here in verse 3. Who were those that were numbered? From they were 20 years old and upward, and they were able to go forth to war in Israel. So these people were able, fit-bodied warriors, 20 and above, and that may eliminate those who were 60 or 70 who were not, or whatever, or those who were crippled or whatever. So these were a specific number of people. And if you turn the page to verse 46, we read, after the number, he says, even all they that were numbered were 600,000 and 3,550. So 603,550, is that right? 555. No, 550, okay. And so anyway, that's the number. But notice the next verse. But the Levites, after the tribe of their fathers, what? Were not numbered amongst them. So of those who fell in the wilderness, it was of those he's speaking of, were those that were numbered that Joshua and Caleb were part of. So there were those who were Levites, and I believe those that I had taken these names and I looked and I think I found as many as 10 names. I did not do a thorough thing, but I found at least I believe 10 names, and don't quote me on that. I'd have to go back and do that again. Of others who made it through the wilderness, I know Phinehas was one of them. I believe Eleazar, but they were Levites. So there were some who made it through who were not part of this numbering. Now, if you go into chapter 3, and we don't have time to spend too much time on this, if you go into chapter 3, you will see that actually the Levites then were numbered. And notice how they were numbered. I'll go to chapter 3, verse 14 real quick, and we won't get into the depths of this, but verse 11, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, let's go right to verse 14. Verse 14, the Lord spoke unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, number the children of Levi after the house of their fathers by their families. Every male from a month old and upward shalt thou number them. And Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord as he was commanded. And it goes on and he speaks about the number of those that were numbered. And then if you go to chapter 4, there's another group of Levites that were numbered. Starting in verse 3, this shall be the service of the sons of Kohath and the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. Verse 3. I skipped over that. He speaks about these that would be numbered, and he says, from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. So the ministry was to be between, the Levites were to be between 30 and 50 years old, those who would do the ministry of the tabernacle. So that's just a little side issue there. Let's turn to one other place. And notice, the reason I'm doing this is because the issue here is these are abled, fit bodies who are able to go to war. So this has to do with warfare. And if you read the Deuteronomy and Numbers, who was the enemy that they were to deal with? Who was it that was in the land already ahead of them? It was the fallen ones. It was the Canaanites. It was those whom Satan had placed there, or who were associated with Satan, were placed there in the land, and they were trying to prevent them to possess the land. And that was the big deal that we read about when we get into here, and that was their problem. The Lord asked them to trust Him and to believe what He said, and because of their unbelief, they fell, and their carcasses fell in the wilderness. And if you go through, and you will see that there are 10 times that in the book of Numbers that they did fail, and they provoked the Lord, but several of those times was because they went to the land. Remember, you know, one of the first times when they went into the land and they spied it out and they saw how large they were, how big they were, the Amalekites or the Anakites, I forget what they were. But they were those who were already in the land and trying to prevent them from going in. And the people were scared. Immediately they were scared. And if you remember, Joshua and Caleb stood up and said, no, let's do it. We can go take them now. And they wouldn't do it. So there was one of many times that the enemy prevented these people from believing. And so it was about those who would go to war. And I believe when we look at the book of Ephesians, I'm just going to put this out on the table, and we look at Ephesians 6, and we look at a warfare that we're dealing with a people here in Ephesians that have been chosen out and have been enabled to deal with an enemy. And you look in chapter 6 and you read about the fiery darts of the devil and so forth. I believe he gives us three words of power to deal with the enemy. So I believe there's probably some connection here of what the Lord was doing. So there were more than just those 600,000 people that fell in the wilderness, but there were more than I believe a couple that made it through. And that's probably a study in itself and to understand what that's all about. But no doubt, I think we both have this common, both dispensations, we have this common requirement, and that is trusting the Lord and being faithful to the end and not allowing that to destroy our hope and calling and our the prize that's set before us. So let's go to chapter, let me see now if I wrote it down. I'm going to go to chapter 20, and I think this is not where I want to go, but I'm going to go here anyway. We'll see what I wrote this down for. The first 13, we're in Numbers chapter 20. This is a place I want to go. I'm cutting short because of time's sake. There's other places in Numbers we'd like to read about provoking and so forth. But in Numbers 20, I believe this is the final straw. Excuse me. Let's read the first 13 verses. And I believe you're aware of it. I mean, you know this passage of Scripture. Numbers chapter 20. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And it's important, by the way, to pay attention to where they're at and what the date is. And I say that because when we started in Numbers chapter 1, it was the second year after coming out of Egypt. And so they spend actually 38 years in the wilderness being tested in the book of Numbers. And if you go to chapter 26, which we won't do, but there's another numbering in chapter 26. Actually, I do have to do this. Forgive me. Chapter 26. And at the beginning of chapter 26, we read this. After the plague, in verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses and Eleazar. Here, Eleazar, I believe he shows up in Joshua, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, and by the way, he was over 20 years old, so and we can talk about that if you want to challenge that, because Aaron was, Aaron would have had to been pretty old if he had had him less than 20 years, if he was less than 20 years old. He says, take the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel from 20 years old and upward. Now he's going to renumber the people throughout their father's house, all that are able to go to war in Israel. And so he does it again. They do another numbering, and we get down to verse 51, and we read, these were the numbered of the children of Israel, 600,000 and 1,750. It's like 1,800 less than, I believe Bollinger has some notes here, 1,820 less, I believe, than what we read of the first numbering. And he goes on and notice what they were doing with these people. So these he's renumbered because they're getting ready to go into the land. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, unto these the land shall be divided for an inheritance according to the number of names. To many thou shalt give the more inheritance, and so forth. Verse 56, according to the lot shall the possession thereof be divided between many and few. And I'm looking for a verse here that I'm not seeing, but he speaks about possessing their possessions. So Joshua is going to be about Israel going into the land and possessing their possessions. CW did a really good study. He's got a series on possessing our possessions. And he associates it with the church, which is his body. And if you think about it, you've been entrusted with something, you've been given something, and if you don't take it, think how much you've lost. I mean, think about the loss that's associated with it. So these people were entrusted with something now to go into the land and do something with it. Okay, so let's go back to Numbers 20. Forgive me for jumping around here. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Every time you read about the Lord being provoked, it's because they turn against Moses and Aaron. They're turning against God's sent one, their chosen one. When we get into the New Testament, most of the book of Acts, the letters that Paul writes, is about those who are against Paul, which means they're against the one who entrusted him with the truth, who apostled him and sent him. So here's the real problem with Israel, was whom they would trust the word with, whose word they would trust. And the Lord entrusted it to Moses and Aaron, and they chose to fight against it. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. How many times did they look back into to Egypt? And now they're crying about something. Now they're thirsty. Remember when you go through the Gospels and you trace the Lord down, and he spoke about he was tested with his infirmity, with their infirmities. You'll see that he was tested about. He was hungered. He thirsted. There will be several things he was tested with. But those are things that we as individuals deal with. Most of us are fortunate. We live in a time and we're fortunate enough we don't worry about food. We don't worry about water. These people had to deal with that. And the Lord dealt with that. He was tired. He was very human, and that's what we're working toward when we get to chapter 5 of Hebrews. Verse 4, and why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into the wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. So when you go through the book of Numbers and through that wilderness journey, you will see that God was faithful to these people the entire length of their lives. He promised they would provide, and he would be there with them. And it came down to whether or not they would trust him. Now, can I make that same statement about us? Doesn't he tell us that he's going to be at our side? Doesn't he tell us he's going to be there with us? He's going to provide whatever it is we need? Well, it's the unbelief and untrust that turns to disobedience, and that's what we're dealing with here. Verse 9, and Moses took the rod from before the Lord, and he commanded him. As he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. Of course, the Lord didn't tell him to do that. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given thee. This is the water of Meribah, which means contention, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. So we look at that passage of Scripture and say, wow, what's the big deal here? He spoke it twice. He struck that rock twice. I mean, isn't the Lord being a little harsh with him? You can see he was angry with the people, and he was frustrated with these people, and here was a man who was given 5 talents. When we look at the parable that speaks of the 5 talents, the 2 talents, and 1 talent, here was a man who was given of that, and more is expected out of him. And he was a witness and a testimony to those people when he did it, and he struck it twice. And the Lord would not tolerate that, because this speaks of the rock who was smitten once, the Lord Christ Jesus. He died once, and that's what we find in the book of Hebrews. The last few, or 3 or 4 or 5 chapters of Hebrews speaks about that it was only necessary that this one die once. And so here we see, this is kind of what I call the last straw, because even Moses himself lost out on entering the land. He did get to see the land, and the Lord took him up on a mountain at the end of his life, and he looked out and saw the full length and breadth of the land, but he was not allowed to enter it. So here we have, and I'm going to stop here, we have a little bit of what the book of Numbers has to offer, and it would do us good to go through and look at the different passages of Scripture that we're met with here that deals with how these people were tested. And then we can compare that along with the Lord himself and how he was tested, and he knows our infirmities and so forth there. And we can begin to see why this is an important part of the book of Hebrews, because this one was faithful to the end. He was that perfect example. And we will see that when we get to chapter 5 in the next couple of weeks. So I'm going to stop there, and let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you for the faithfulness of your Son, for the things that we see here and that you show us that are necessary in our life and our walk. And we ask that you remind us continually of how important these things are, that we walk worthy of your calling as we witness to the world and to principalities and powers in our walk. Please remind us and keep us abreast in our minds of the things that we need to be sensitive to and to honor you and worship you for. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.